Good morning. It's a joy to meet together, to sing and rejoice with one another with special activities going on in our lives, birthdays and anniversaries, and coming together to remember the Lord and to look into His Word. And I would ask you to start by turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a photographer for a national magazine who was assigned to obtain some photos of a great forest fire. And the smoke was so great on the ground that it hindered him from obtaining the type of photos that he wanted to get. And so what he did is he called to his home office, got arrangements made for an airplane that would be available to take him up into the air and where he could get some good photos made. And so the arrangements were made at the set time he was to go to the airport. And so he showed up. He saw a small two-passenger plane sitting there on the side already warming up. And so he ran quickly to jump in to the aircraft. He got in and he said, "Come on, take off. Let's go." And sure enough, went down and took off and got up into the air. And he said, "What I'd like for you to do is to make go over where the east side of the fire is and make two quick passes by so that I can get some good pictures." And the pilot looked over at him and said, "Why would you want me to go near that fire like that?" He looked very puzzled. And he said, "Well, I'm the photographer. I'm here to get pictures. That's what I'm up here for." And he looked at him with a kind of a real look. The pilot looked at him with a look of surprise, and he said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" What a surprise for that student as he got up into the air. What a surprise for the photographer, assuming that the pilot was in fact a pilot and not just a student. And you would think, you know, if you're going to put your life on the line by going up in the air, you'd be a little more careful and work things out and know the details before going up there, rather than just assuming that everything would be okay. But you know, many people do the same thing when it comes to their eternal future. There's a lot of people that make assumptions, and really, when you think about what's on the line, a person's eternal destiny. And yet a lot of people do the very same thing, just make assumptions that when they get to the end and they stand before the Lord as the judge, that the assumptions that they have made is that they will make it into heaven. They just assume that everything will be okay, that they lived a good enough life or whatever the case may be. They assume without knowing that they're going to make it into heaven. They just hope everything will be okay. But you know, just like in the case of the story that we told about, by the time the pilot got up in the air and the photographer was up in the air, the assumptions were made and it was too late. They were in the air. And so it is, you know, when we stand before the Lord in that time of judgment, it'll be too late at that time. The assumptions have been made and you're there and it's too late to change anything at that point. Well, you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could actually look, in fact, here in Matthew chapter 7, we read about those who made such assumptions. And you think, who would make such an assumption? Who would do that? Who would put their eternal destiny at stake in just assuming that when they get to the end and they stand before the Lord that everything will be okay? Well, we read about it here in Matthew 7. Look at verse number 22. In fact, he doesn't say just a few, but he says, look at the very first word in verse 22 is what? It says, "Many, many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.'" So not just a few. This will be the same scenario of many people that will end up assuming that all of the good things that they have done will be sufficient to allow them to be entered into heaven. And they will be surprised, a total surprise. What a surprise to to face the Lord, assuming that everything's okay with your soul, your eternal destiny, only to find out your assumption was wrong. And then it's too late. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could look forward into the future? Wouldn't it be nice if you had the ability to look forward to that day when you would stand before the judge and you would know for sure exactly what the judge would say? Wouldn't it be nice to know that? Well, guess what? We have it in Scripture where we can know for sure. In fact, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 20, as in Revelation chapter 20 lays it out for us, where we don't have to assume. We don't have to just hope that everything will turn out okay with our eternal destiny. We can know for sure, we can read about it right here in the Scripture, Revelation chapter 20. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't He gracious that He would give us this view of this future event so that we can know for sure right now? In fact, listen to a verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 5. It says this: "These things are written that we might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that we might know that we have eternal life." We don't have to guess. We don't have to hope so. We don't have to assume that when we stand before God in judgment that everything will be okay. He graciously gives us a view of that future day. Now, we don't know when that's going to be, do we? We don't know when that day of judgment's going to come. But one thing we do know is that it will come. Every person will stand before God and give an account. Now, there are different judgments in Scripture, and we are only going to look at one of those judgments, and it's found here in Revelation chapter 20. So let's begin reading in verse number 11, Revelation 20 and verse 11. "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this is a rather sobering passage of Scripture because it deals with judgment. And a lot of us don't like to think about judgment, but aren't we thankful? I mean, I'm thankful that we can actually look into the future, not into a crystal ball or somebody who pretends to know the future, but to the God of eternity who knows the end from the beginning and has chosen graciously to have it recorded for us right here in Revelation chapter 20. And after all, it's His heaven, and He knows what His standard is, so that we don't have to assume whether we are ready or not ready for that day. We can know for sure. And I want to read verse number 15 there again. Look at verse number 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, Brother Stephen, he didn't know exactly what I was going to be teaching on this morning, but he picked out a song that said about praising the Lord, that we can know that our name is written there. That's exactly what we're talking about here this morning in this passage of Scripture, is to know for sure, not hoping that your name is written in this very important book that we're going to be looking at in just a few minutes. Not to hope so, but to know. You can know for sure whether you are ready. And so that's what we want to look at here today. Not just guess, not just assume, but when you get to that place, you won't have to be surprised, as were the two that were up in the airplane facing that kind of a surprise. So let's look at verse number 11, first of all, as we look at who is the judge that's going to be here on this throne. Because as we look at verse number 11, he describes the judge for us, and this is what he says: "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." As we look at this judge, there's a few things that I want to consider about the judge. First of all, it describes his place, the place where he is. And he is on this great white throne, it's described here in verse number 11. So this judge is not simply, a lot of times when we think about a judge, we think about a judge sitting on a bench. And this judge is not sitting just on a bench, but rather he is described as being on a throne, a great white throne, as a matter of fact. And here he is on this throne, and it's not just a throne of an earthly kingdom, it's the throne of the universe. So here's the judge, and the judge's, his place is on this great white throne. It's great, speaking of its significance, speaking of its majesty and authority. It's great because of the weighty matter that is to be considered at this judgment, and that is the eternal destiny of souls, just like all of us right here in this room. And that is very important. The eternal destiny of individuals is decided there, or made clear there at this time, at this throne. It's great. It's also white, which speaks of absolute righteous judgment. You know, at this particular judgment, because of who is sitting there, we don't have to worry about whether the judgment's going to be fair, whether it's going to be right, whether it's going to be just. It's going to be absolute righteousness will be the judgment that will be given by this one who sits on the throne. In Psalm 9, and verse number 7, he says, "The Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness." That is the one who will be sitting on this throne. And so it's a place where this judge will be, is on this great white throne. What a difference it is. A place is compared to the place where the Lord could have been approached before this time of judgment. We could look back into the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament there was the tabernacle. And where this was the place that was designated to meet with God. And you know what it was called, where the place where the presence of the Lord dwelt? It's called the mercy seat. A place of mercy. In the New Testament, we don't have that tabernacle to go to. The Lord Jesus has died and risen again, and the veil has been rent in two, and we can go into the presence of God. But you know, as believers, the one who have trusted the Lord Jesus, the scripture says that we can go before the throne of grace, where we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace. And you know, if we go to this one on the throne before that judgment, we can find mercy and we can find grace. But you know, if a person waits until that day and they stand before this throne, there will be no mercy and grace at that time. It'll be too late. It'll be too late. It's a great white throne. And so the place where this judge will be. Consider the person of this judge sitting there on the throne. It describes him as, it says, him that sat on it. Who is going to be the one on this throne? Well, in John chapter 5, if you would turn to John 5, it describes exactly who it is that's going to be the judge on this throne. We've considered what kind of a place it is where the judge is seated on this great white throne. But who is it? In John chapter 5 and verse number 22, we read, "For the Father judges no one, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." So who is it going to be? It's none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go down to verse number 26 here in John 5, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So God the Father gave the authority to God the Son to be the one who will be there on that throne, and all those there before that great white throne will be given an account to who? It'll be the Son of God. The very one who came to this earth and died for the sins of the world. In fact, in Acts 10, verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself." And so everyone who is there is going to look up, and who are they going to see on that throne? They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one sitting there. For some people, it will be the one that they ignored. For others, it will be the one that they had heard that had died for their sins, but they rejected. And they never chose to receive him as Savior. And there he will be, still with a nail print on his hands and his feet. And they will look on this one that gave himself for them, and they rejected, and then it will be too late. That's the judge that will be on this throne. But also think about not only the place where he is and his person, but think about the preeminence, as we see in this passage of Scripture in Revelation 21. Because it says, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. When you think about this awesome scene that will, here it is at the throne of the universe, where the earth and the heaven will flee away from the face of this holy, righteous, sovereign, all-powerful judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so significant? How does that teach us about the preeminence of this one that is sitting there, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because stop and think about it. Here, these ones who are judged are going to be standing there or sitting there or falling on their faces before the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth and the heaven will flee away. And you know, we could take time to read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 10 through 13, where it describes where this old earth and heaven are going to burn up with a great noise, the Bible says. And they're going to be consumed, and they're going to flee away from the face of this one who is so holy. And as all of this disappears and is gone, and we stop and think about it, after all, who is the one who created it? It was the Son of God. The Scripture says in John chapter 1, we read about him as being the creator of all. He spoke it into existence, and by the mere presence of his face, it will all be gone. It will be uncreated, as it were. It will disappear. And what will be left? There will be nothing that will you be able to turn to the right or turn to the left and look at the trees or the sky or the moon or the stars. There will be nothing left. The only thing that will be left will be this great white throne and the judge who is sitting there. Wow. The preeminence of the one. There will be nothing to distract from this preeminent one and his place there on this great white throne. And that's what will be for those who appear at this judgment. No wonder the Scripture says in Hebrews 10:31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And he will be the one there, this preeminent one, as the judge. And when we stop and think about it, we've talked about in this passage, it describes who the judge will be. But we also read in verses 12 through 13 of Revelation 21 of who the judged are. Not only the judge himself, but then all of those who are gathered there at this judgment. Those who are judged. Let's read verse 12 in Revelation 21 again. Verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, everyone, according to their works. And so here we read about those who are judged. And I'd like to answer two questions about the judged. First of all, who will be at this judgment? Who will be there? And for about the seventh time in the book of Revelation, John uses a phrase here, and he says, I saw. And many times when he uses that phrase, there is a shift of emphasis. And here he shifts the focus from the judge to those who are judged. And so that's what we want to look at. Harry Ironside, in his commentary, wrote this. He said, what a sea of faces will appear before him in that solemn hour of tremendous import. All the lost of all the ages, all who preferred their sins to his salvation, all who procrastinated until for them the door of mercy was closed. All who spurned his grace and in self-will chose the way that seems right unto a man, but was in truth the way of death. All such are summoned to stand before that inexorably righteous throne. Those are the ones who will appear before this throne. And he describes them as being small and great. Now, what does he mean by small and great? What is he saying there? He's saying it doesn't matter about all the distinctions that we make here in this life. Because, you know, when a person goes to a court and they stand before a judge in this life, a lot of times, unfortunately, we know that the real justice is not going to be meted out, because a lot of times justice can be bought. Depends on how good of a lawyer you can get, and all the technicalities that can be found, and all of these things that can happen in a human court. But when it comes to this judgment, he says all of those distinctions that might make a difference here in this life are not going to matter when we stand before that throne. They can be small, they can be great, they can be man, they can be woman, they can be somebody who was of great importance in this life, somebody who was very inconspicuous in this life. It could be somebody who was rich, somebody who was poor. It doesn't matter about whether they're religious or not religious, if they never went to church or if they went to church every Sunday. All the small and great, he says, will stand before this throne. And so we can't think to ourselves, as we look forward, and we look forward to that day when this judgment will happen, and we might think, we might try to put off our ideas of the things, the way things happen in this life, is the way things God will do things. Well, guess what? Those distinctions will not be made before this judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. The small and great will be there. It won't matter what kind of distinctions we have. It'll be those who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their own attempts to earn his salvation and do things that they think will allow them to have the right to enter in by the things that they have done. So we've talked about who will be there. Why will they be there? You know, we don't have to guess. We don't have to just hope that we understand about this judgment, because we can know from Scripture not only who it will that will be there, but why they will be there as well. You know, the Bible describes all of us as being in one category, and that is that we are all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. And that's not something that we like to hear, but that's the truth of Scripture. Because the Scripture says that we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says this about sin. It's that sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is death. And it has to be paid for by blood, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. So sin, we are all sinners. Sin must be paid for. The wages of sin is always death. The only acceptable payment for sin is through the shedding of blood. And so sin is a problem that we have to deal with. The second thing is, as we would stand before this judge, the problem that we will have is not just sin, but there's another problem. And that is a lack of righteousness. When you stop and think about it, it's not only the problem of sin, but it's also an inability to meet God's standard of righteousness. It's not only the fact that we are sinners, but it's also the fact that we lack a righteousness that will be acceptable to God's standard. And so we have this dual problem of our sin, which disqualifies us, makes us fall short, but we also have this problem of not being righteous in a way that is acceptable to Him. And the Scripture says, the Bible describes our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God the Father. That's our righteousness. Now, we might look at somebody and we might think that they lead a pretty decent life. They might obey the rules and follow the laws of the land pretty well. And maybe they don't cuss a lot. They don't steal and do a lot of the things. And we could always find somebody who is worse than them or worse than ourselves. And we might think that's a pretty decent, good-living, righteous person. But when it comes to the standard of God, His righteousness, we lack that. There's not a single person that can meet up to His standard of righteousness. In fact, the Scripture says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will be the judge in that day, says this, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Aren't you thankful that God looked down on sinners like us who were unable to meet His standards of righteousness, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfectly holy and was righteous, who always did the will of the Father, He was the one who bore our sins in His own body when He was on the cross of Calvary. And the Scripture says that His righteousness can be credited to our account, to us. We can actually be made righteous through the righteousness of God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's hope. God made a way to deal with our two problems. He took His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless. And He took all of our sins, the Scripture says. We are the ones who have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, the Scripture says. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He dealt with our sin. And not only did He deal with our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross, taking the payment, the punishment of sin for us, but then when we trust Christ as our Savior, then His righteousness is credited to our account. And both problems are dealt with, but can only come through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. And you know what's amazing? Is there are people today who have heard this over and over and over, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and if they will receive Him as their Savior, that His righteousness can be credited to their account, and yet still they will not receive Him as Savior. But that's what God did to make it possible for us. We can go back to the very beginning. We can look at Cain and Abel. And you remember how Cain sought to bring a sacrifice to the Lord? Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And Cain was that, he was the farmer. He was the one who worked out into the field, the tiller of the ground. And he brought the best of all that he had worked hard to accomplish. All the fruits and vegetables that he had made, and he brought that as an offering to the Lord. And the Bible says that God did not accept his offering. Why? Because it was his own labors, his own work, the fruit of his hands, all that he had worked so hard to do. And it wasn't acceptable. But Abel, on the other hand, his brother, brought the firstlings of his flock, of a lamb, one that was without blemish and without spot, and offered it there as a sacrifice to pay for sin. And that would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who will be there in that day? Who does the Bible say will be there? It'll be those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who've never received Him. And to reject the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean a person makes a conscious decision and says, "I am rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ." There are those who do that. But you know, there are also those who procrastinate. There are those who will stand there and they will be at this judgment and they will say, "Only if I had not put it off. Only if I had not procrastinated. Only if I had yielded to the convicting of the Holy Spirit in my heart about my sin and my need to trust Christ as my Savior." There will be those who had many opportunities and rejected and never turned to the Lord Jesus. And they will be there in that day, all who had never received the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how religious they were. It doesn't matter how many times they went to church. It doesn't matter if they were even baptized. The Scripture is very clear. There is only one name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He's the only way. He is the only way. And you know, today is another day of grace. This is another opportunity that the wonderful grace of God is extended to those who maybe have heard about it many times and put it off. To those who have not yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'm a sinner. I am tired of my sin. I am tired of trying to please God on my own. I cannot do that. I repent of all my attempts to please God on my own. And I turn to Jesus Christ as my only hope. You know, the day is open. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Today can be the day of salvation. But these are the ones that will be there. Let's consider now the judgment itself that will be there. The judgment itself. We've considered the judge who is on this throne. We've looked about those who will appear there for this judgment, the judged. Well, what about the judgment itself? Let's go back to verse number 12 again and read verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up, the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'll have to say, this is one of the most sobering passages of Scripture that we could read, because it describes that certain day that will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will be on that throne and this sentence will be given to all who have rejected Christ as their Savior. My heart is stirred because I know people who are not saved. I have people in my own family who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know many of you who have trusted Christ are the same way. And you know people who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that if you have, you're praying for those who are right here in this room who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is a certain day that will come. And this is a certain sentence that the Lord Jesus Christ will mete out. What is the standard of this sentence of whether a person will go to heaven or whether they will not? Revelation 21:27 says this. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles. This is God's heaven, everyone. This is not our made-up standards. This is what God says is true about His heaven. And He says, there shall not enter into heaven anything that would defile it. Not one sin will go into heaven, not one, because it would defile heaven. And we've already seen that every one of us are sinners. The Scripture says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And our sin makes us not only defiled, but unrighteous. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. And if every one of us were not given the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our sins forgiven, to have His righteousness credited to our account by faith, if that were not an opportunity, there is not one person in this room. None of us would have an opportunity to go to heaven because our sin would defile it. Because He says there shall in no way enter into it anything that would defile it. And He goes on to say, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question is this. How do you get your name written there, as we sang earlier? Is your name written in that book? If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can look back on a time in your life when you made a conscious decision and you admitted to God that you were a sinner, that you admitted to God that you deserved the wages of sin, which is eternal death, and that you turned to Jesus Christ and you recognized that when he was dying on the cross, that it was for your sin, and that you trusted him as your Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it's wonderful, it says it shall be saved. You'll be saved. And if you know for sure that you have done that, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I should hear a round of amens to that one. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Your name can be written there, not because you lived right, not because you went to church, not because you joined the church, not because you were better than your neighbor, or not because of anything that you have done, but because God made a way through his Son, the one who will be the judge, the one that these unsaved millions of masses will fall on their knees before, see those hands that were scarred as he paid for their sins on the cross, to see where he bled and died to pay for their sins, and yet they still rejected. And the Bible says that the books were opened and they were judged according to their works. And you know, many people will think, well, just like we read about, for those who are going to be surprised in Matthew chapter 7 that we read, many are going to say, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works? And they're going to stand there and they're going to be surprised. They're going to think, man, if anybody should go to heaven, it should be me with all I've done. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They were assuming that all was well. And they were assuming that when they stood before the judge, that he would certainly say, this is a good person, good enough to come into heaven. But when we look at the standard for heaven, none of us meet it. But aren't we thankful the Lord Jesus Christ met it? The Lord Jesus Christ not only met the standard, but he paid for our lack of ability to meet the standard. He paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. And listen to what the scripture says. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when we trust him as our Savior, we are saved and we are forgiven for all of our sin. I mean, it makes sense to a person who's not saved that if you live right, you go to heaven. It makes good sense. It seems right. But you know what the scripture says? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It might seem right to us, and we might assume that it's okay. But we can look forward into the future. We can look at this judgment that God has recorded for us. We can know what his standard is. We don't have to guess. We don't have to assume that all is well. Right here and now, you can know for sure by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just a few scriptures that tell us how we can have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A few scriptures that will help us with that. Scriptures that we probably already know. But you know what the Bible says? That the power is in God's Word. And if you're ever going to be convicted of your sin and the need to trust Christ as your Savior, it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit using His Word. And so I want to read some scriptures that talk about how you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, and he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36 of John 3 says, "He who believes in the Son has right now everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God the wrath of God abides on him. The question that all of us have to answer as we look forward to that day, is your name written in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? One last verse that I'll close with is John 5:24 says this, "Most assuredly, the Lord Jesus said, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." Did you hear that? Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Your name will be written there if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come forward in a meeting like this to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in your seat, you can call out to him. It is as simple as ABC. Admit to him that you are a sinner, deserving of the eternal punishment of God for sin. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. C, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right there in your seat, you can do that. Don't put it off. Don't be a procrastinator. You know what that future judgment will be, and you know how to have your name written there through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we look into the Word of God, that there is news for us that is not pleasant to our ears about our sin and our inability to meet your standard of entering into heaven. But we thank you, Father, that there's also that good news that you would love sinners like us, defiled in your sight, sinners who have broken your laws, unable to meet your standard. You've loved us and sent your Son. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we're just so thankful that you would love unworthy sinners like us. I pray, Father, that if there is even one here, if they have any doubts about having received the Lord Jesus Christ in this very moment, Lord, I pray, Father, that they will exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will turn to him and they will pass from death to life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.